So please turn with me to Psalm 124, which you'll see is another song of ascents. And we've noted then in these songs of ascents that we can group them into groups of three. In each group, the first exposes a situation of difficulty. The second focuses on God's power to keep. And the third focuses on security in Zion and in God. And so in Psalm 124, we're coming to the second of the second triplet. And so we're reading of the help God has been and indeed is to his people. If it were not that the Lord were on our side, the psalmist says, when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up in their anger. God has kept his people then in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of the scorn and the contempt that was the focus of the previous psalm, 123. God is keeping his people. They shall not be swept away. And so the thanksgiving in this psalm is written as a testimony speaking of the help and the deliverance God's people have received. There is in this psalm no direct appeal to God. The pilgrims would have sung this psalm on their way to Jerusalem to worship at one of the appointed feasts in the year. They would have encouraged one another and taught one another as they went on their way singing these psalms. And we're exhorted by Paul in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. As we sing these psalms and hymns and songs together, we are teaching and we are admonishing one another with God's wisdom as we do so. We're not singing a merry tune. We are singing then words which speak of God's truth and his work and these vital truths. And it was part then of the pilgrims' preparation as they headed to Jerusalem for worship. And you'll note from the title of this psalm, it's attributed to David. And we saw that when we looked at Psalm 123 last time, that psalm was probably written in the context of returning exiles. So the psalms then are not chronologically arranged and ordered. The psalm is placed here in the Songs of Ascents because it so clearly relates to and applies to those pilgrims who are going up to the feasts in Jerusalem to worship God. David's experience centuries earlier was relevant to them as they went to Jerusalem. And so in the original historic context then, when David wrote this psalm, David has escaped from a perilous situation. And we know from the life of David that there are numerous occasions in which deliverance would apply. When he was hunted by Saul, or at war with the Philistines, or facing Absalom's rebellion. And all these escapes that David makes from his enemies are entirely the result of God's protection. It was the Lord who gave David's enemies into his hand. It was the Lord who defeated the Philistines, for example, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it, went down to the stronghold. The Philistines came and spread out in the valley of Rephaim, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. He said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood. And the Philistines came up yet again, and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And this time when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "You shall not go up, go around to their rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees. When you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines." And David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Giza. So it was the Lord at work. It was the Lord giving David deliverance from his enemies, the Philistines. And it was the Lord who raised up, at another time earlier in his life, he had raised up the Philistines in order to take Saul away from pursuing David. And that's accounted for us in 1 Samuel 23. And David, if you remember, David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, south of Jeshimon, and Saul and his men went to seek him, and David was told, so he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David. And you remember that the description, Saul's on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain, and David and his men are hurrying to get away, and Saul and his men are closing in. They're not, you know, David is not escaping fast enough, and it looks like the game's over for David. And then a messenger comes to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." And Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. And so therefore that place was called the Rock of Escape. God has delivered David from the Philistines. God has used the Philistines to deliver David from Saul. And of course, later then we have God's deliverance from Absalom and the destruction that the king's son intended on the king and his household. And so we have these examples of deliverance in David's own life that could have been the context in which David wrote this psalm. So Psalm 123 then has exposed the difficulty, the scorn, the contempt, pleading to God to be gracious, coming to our aid, and now that help and deliverance has come. And this psalm gives thanks to for God's saving and keeping power. And so this psalm of David is placed here because it's appropriate to express appreciation for such deliverance, whatever that deliverance is from, whether it be from the exile, from the Babylonian captivity, whether it be from scorn and contempt, whether it be from direct and immediate enemies or dangers along the pilgrim's way. So, and one of the feasts, of course, that the pilgrims would have been heading to Jerusalem for was the Passover, which was celebrated to remember another deliverance, the deliverance that we read of from the Israel's bondage to slavery in Egypt. They were delivered out of Egypt through the Red Sea. God brought them out of that land. Had God not delivered Israel from Egypt, they would have been swallowed up alive by their slave master. So you see, as we read this psalm and consider this psalm, there is no single event or no single situation to which this psalm is applied, which means it's applicable for you today. It means it is relevant for you today. So it's applicable to all of God's people in all of time. And because, just again, as we saw in Psalm 123, we face scorn and contempt for following Christ. So if it were not for the Lord's protection being on our side, we would be swallowed up and swept away, as much as Israel would have been, or as much as David would have been, as much as the pilgrims would have been. And so we can think in these terms, or perhaps you've known days like David's, seasons of difficulty, when it feels as if the opposition is intense, and it feels as though the situation is hopeless, impossible, and you feel as though you might be swept away, swallowed up alive. Anger is kindled against you. The flood would have swept you away. The torrent would have gone over you. Submerged then by those raging waters. Swept away by what's going on in your life and the difficulties that you're facing. Can you identify with David then? There are days when, if we're honest, it feels like we've been hit by a truck. There are days when we can feel crushed. There are days when we can feel mangled and left in a wreck. That's the sense here. That's the intensity of this psalm. The intensity of the trouble or the tribulation. It's the pressure. The sense is the pressure and being pressed down by something, a circumstance, an event, an opponent. Can you identify then, in your own experience, you're hard pressed, you've been knocked sideways? Can you recognize situations like this in your life? Times when you recognize, ultimately, you need the Lord's deliverance. Because had he not intervened in some way, you would have lost your footing and you would have been swept away. But, you know, fundamentally, we perhaps need to think less of specific events in our lives that may have threatened to overwhelm us, threatened to crush us, threatened to sweep us away. Because the first and foremost to the greatest deliverance of all is our deliverance from sin and death and hell. And that deliverance is effected by the blood of Jesus Christ. And salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation then does not belong to you or to me. It is God's work. You and I cannot possibly ever save ourselves. You cannot possibly deliver yourself from sin and death and hell. Because by nature, you and I are dead. We are dead in sin. There is no good in any of us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we thank God in this. The love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, our sin had to be dealt with. Atonement had to be made if we are to be saved and delivered from sin and death and hell. And Christ has done it all. And how has Christ done it all? He's done it by his substitutionary sacrifice. He who knew no sin was made sin. He who is the light of the world was shrouded in darkness. He who was one with God the Father in eternity past was abandoned by God on the cross, such as he could cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he was there separated from God the Father at Calvary. He descended into hell. He took the full wrath of God against the sin he was bearing that was being poured out upon him on the cross. And then his final substitutionary act, he took our death. The eternal Son, he who is the life, died. And so finished fully the work of what we refer to as penal substitutionary atonement, Christ's saving death, saving sinners from sin and death and hell, the moment that we trust in him, the moment that we believe that it was indeed in our place that he died. To save one person, or 1,000 people, or 1,000,000 people, or 100,000,000 sinners, requires that supreme act of redemption that Christ effected on the cross at Calvary, that deliverance. and his atoning and substitutionary death is sufficient for all who would come to him. Each one of those whom the Father has given him, those whom the Father has set his love upon from before the foundation of the world, each one is saved, is delivered by this one way, this once and for all time sacrifice in which the Son of God offered himself. Had he not done so, we would be lost. God's anger would have be rightly and justly kindled against us for our sin. Our failure to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, or a neighbour as ourselves, we'd be swept away in his wrath, because that is what our sin deserves. Our situation in our natural condition is hopeless. We are helpless. It is impossible. We would have been swept away. But we praise God that the right man is indeed on our side. We have a Saviour who has reached out on our hell-bound pathway. But you know, as he's reached out on our hell-bound pathway, he's not reached out to give us a hand up. If we've got the strength to reach out to hold him. No. He has reached out to us on a hell-bound pathway. He has found us. He has sought us, found us and caught us and holds us fast. That is how we escape from sin and death and hell. We have no power, we have no strength even to reach out to take hold of Christ. Christ comes and takes us. Christ comes and envelops us and draws us to himself. And we who are dead have been made alive because he has delivered us. And so we are not swept away, because it is the Lord who is on our side. And the powers of hell will not rise up against us. The powers of hell cannot swallow us. Our sins cannot consume us, because Christ has made an end to that sin. And he has put an end then to all the hosts of hell in their activity. They cannot thwart the gospel. God's word cannot be thwarted, cannot be prevented, because Christ is ruling all things for the sake of the church, his people. And you know, nothing else matters, does it really? In terms of being delivered, you know, what do we need to be delivered from? We need to be delivered from sin and death and hell. And that deliverance comes in and through Christ. And nothing else matters. We're hidden in Christ. We're safe in Christ. And we're safe in Christ for eternity. And he's promised that none shall pluck us from his hand. And we need to remember this. And we need to recall this, my friends, above everything else. And know then that you will never be forsaken. The soul, as the hymn writer says, the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not, I cannot desert to its foes. And though all hell should endeavour to shake that soul will never be forsaken. But you see, my friends, you may well be shaken. You may well be shaken. David was shaken. The pilgrims were shaken. Israel was shaken. The powers of hell will do their worst, but they cannot succeed. They cannot overwhelm you. They cannot destroy you. Satan is prowling, seeking whom he may devour, sometimes masquerading as an angel of light in order to deceive, and sometimes roaring as a lion. But you have nothing to fear, for all of his threatenings and all of his lies and all of his deceit, because your help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Because he has delivered you. You have escaped the clutches of the evil one. And he has no claim on you. You are free in Christ. Your master is no longer the prince of this world. Your master is King Jesus. He is the one who created this world, who spoke a word. And this world and the universe and all that is in it came into being. And he who upholds all things by the power of his word, who by his word feeds the sparrows, clothes the lilies, numbers the hairs on your head. This one is your deliverer. He is your help. And he will never then let you down. Yes, you may face scorn. You may face ridicule, misunderstanding, opposition, threats. You may, as it were, perceive Apollyon on your back, as John Bunyan pictures it. You may go through dark days. You may go through perplexing days, difficult days, days when there appears to be no way out. You may go through those days when you feel that you're going to be overwhelmed. You may go through the valley of the shadow of death. But your helper is always there. Your helper, your deliverer, your God is always there, and he will never let you down. He who is your creator, he who is your sustainer, is the one who is your saviour. You see, the point of this psalm is that if God is not for us, we have no way of escape. Our foes are too powerful. If God had not delivered Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, if he had not parted the Red Sea, as we read, then they would have been overwhelmed by all of Pharaoh's chariots and horsemen. If David had sought to fight his own way out of the Philistines or from Saul, he would have been lost. Those foes were too powerful in their natural or physical realm, as it were. And the situation without God's help then is hopeless. And we are, as the psalmist describes, like prey in an animal's mouth, swallowed whole. And that's what Jeremiah describes in Lamentations 2:16. He says, "All your enemies rail against you. They hiss, they gnash their teeth, they cry, 'We have swallowed her. Ah, this is the day we long for. Now we have it, we see it.'" See, the situation without God's help is perilous. It is as being swept away in a flood. And in mind, again, in the context of where these psalms would have been written, in terms of the world, in context of the flash floods in the wilderness of Israel, and you have a cloudburst in the headwaters, in the catchment river, in the rivers, and then it's blue sky and sunshine further down in the river, but that cloudburst has generated a flood, and a flash flood which roars down that dry riverbed, sweeping all before it in a raging torrent, quite literally. And that's the situation we're in without God. Without Christ, you are in a hopeless, impossible situation. Without Christ, you are in great danger and great peril. And you risk then being swept away. But in Christ, Christians take comfort because we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. Nothing. And that's what Paul says in Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, Christian, brother and sister, nothing can separate you from Christ. Now note that it doesn't mean to say we will never suffer tribulation. It doesn't mean to say we are immune from distress. It doesn't say that we'll never be touched by persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. No, these things cannot separate us from Christ, from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, coming back to this psalm, a note of praise is sounded in verse 6, isn't it? First, blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We've escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. God has intervened. God has delivered. We've not been given over to the enemy of our soul. And those things that threaten to overwhelm us, we've been given grace to cope. We've been given grace to endure. And so we've escaped the dark domain like a bird from the snare. The chains you see that bound us once have now been broken in Christ, and we've escaped. And so the freedom and the deliverance and the escape that we enjoy and for which we praise God is all due to him who made heaven and earth. And that means, as it's our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, there is nothing in any domain, there is nothing in the heavenly realm, there is nothing in the earthly realm that can separate you from his love. You see, our help is in the name of the Lord who didn't just make heaven. Well, that might mean that there's something on the earth that might be able to, in the earthly domain, that could drag us away. No, he made heaven and earth. All things are his. And he has complete rule over all of creation, the physical and the spiritual realm. So no domain, nothing in any domain, heavenly or earthly, can separate you from his love in Christ Jesus. The hosts of hell cannot do it. Your enemies in this world, those who pour scorn and contempt on you, cannot do it. The situation, the hard and difficult circumstances that you might be enduring, cannot do it. Our help is in the name, in the character, in the being of God. He is faithful. He is unchangeable. He is immutable. He is impassible. He does not change his mind. What he says, he does. He delivers. He saves. He is your escape. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. His arm is never too short to save and save completely. And so, Christian, your help is in your loving God and Saviour, who made you and who takes care of you in every detail of your life, whether you perceive it or not. But you do need to perceive it. You do need to get your thinking straight again. When the clouds of circumstance fog your mind, you need to think clearly. So come to a psalm like this and see, read again of God's deliverance from an impossible situation. And praise him for what he has done, the deliverance that he has effected in your life again. If he had not been on your side, you would have perished. But the Lord has been, and the Lord is on your side. God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in transgressions and our sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. But if you do not know Christ, God is not on your side. Your situation remains hopeless. Your situation remains perilous. You are without God in this world. You are standing on that dry riverbed, living life your way, oblivious to the approaching torrent of destruction. But you know, you're not going to be able to avoid the torrent of God's wrath. That will overtake you when you face his judgment for your rebellion and refusal to trust his Son, whom he sent to save and rescue and deliver sinners from the wrath to come. You face being swept away to an eternity in hell if you do not know Christ. Well, that is, if you die outside of Christ, then God will be just and you will be punished in hell for eternity. This is the seriousness of the situation. You see, you cannot save yourself. You must come to Jesus. You must repent of your sin. You must turn from your sin and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Jesus Christ and be saved, because he alone can deliver you from that wrath to come and that destruction. Finally, Christian, don't take God's deliverance for granted. Marvel and wonder at the immensity of grace and love that is shown to you. Were it not for that, we would perish. And we need to remember that. If the Lord had not been on my side, I would have perished utterly. But God is on my side. And he will continue to be. Therefore, I will praise him. So you who have been delivered by God, praise him for such a wonderful and gracious deliverance. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for that deliverance that you have effected in Christ. We thank you that you have saved us from our sin and from the death that we deserve and the hell, Lord, that we should be suffering now. You have saved us from these things in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. We pray, Lord, for those and any here who do not know that deliverance, who do not know Christ's finished work for them. We pray that you would not allow the devil and all the hosts of hell to distract and deceive, but Lord, that you would send your word with clarity into those hearts. We pray that you would grant those hearts the grace and the gift of repentance and faith to trust in Jesus Christ and so be saved and delivered from the wrath to come. And gracious God, turn our eyes always when we go through difficult days and dark days to see the wonderful deliverance that you have effected for us in Christ, and nothing else matters. All else pales into insignificance compared with this great finished work of the Lord Jesus that you have applied even to our lives. And so be glorified, we pray, and may our lives be offered in sacrifice and praise for you, for the glory of your name. Amen.